Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. Appreciate you braving the cold to be out here. Some of you may have already detected it, but we're doing something a little bit different here in the training ground starting at 9:15. We're not going to be taking an active offering. We're going to try just having with a box in the back there. Please don't misunderstand. We love your offerings here at Cedar Run. Actually, it is an act of worship that you do before the Lord, but the offering box will be back there. We won't take an active offering. We're going to be diving into James chapter 3 today, but before we do that, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you and thank you that you have given us your word. Lord, first of all, we realize that you have given us the living word, Jesus Christ. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Lord, words are powerful. You have given us your word, scripture, so that we can know you and understand you, so we can obey you and follow you more closely. And Lord, as I think of words, I pray that we would heed the words of what we have just sung. I pray that our stories would all be about Jesus, that he would be the one that is on our tongues. I pray that the things that we say would naturally make people want to be around Jesus more. Lord, please guide us, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's review a little bit. We are in the book of James together. James is a short book. It's toward the end of the Bible. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to it. I'm going to use the screen to flash to a few other verses that we're going to be doing later on today. But before we dive into James, I suspect many of you all have brain freeze after being outside, okay? So just kind of like as you exercise and you try to get your bodies warmed up, we're going to exercise your brains a little bit. Tell me a little bit about James the man. Who was he? Okay, this is not boding well here. I'm seeing the mist coming off your heads after being outside.
Brother of Jesus.
Okay, head of the church in Jerusalem. What?
Devoted to prayer.
Yes, he was nicknamed Camel Knees in the early church. I can think of worse things to be called. What else can you tell us about James? What's his story? You know, we've just sung, this is my story, this is my song. What do you think James might be saying? Did James like Jesus? Growing up in Jesus' household, the impression we get is that his family kind of just didn't take him seriously. Oh, there goes that Jesus guy. And then if you think about it, if you grew up with siblings, can you imagine the bad luck that Jesus' siblings had? It was Jesus' fault. He just didn't sin. I can't do that. Okay, mom, dad here, just, get me in trouble. Jesus' immediate family didn't seem to like him that much. But then something happened with the resurrection. And James went from being indifferent at best to a passionate spokesman for Jesus. I think it's a very moving story. What can you tell me about the book of James that we're looking at? What are some of the themes in it that we've tackled already? Oh, maybe you had brain freeze every Sunday. Come on, guys. Faith versus works. Okay, are they at odds with each other? Okay, they should be linked together. What other themes do we see in James?
Discrimination.
Favoritism, yep. Anything else jump out to you?
Hypocrisy.
Okay. He stomps on hypocrisy. James has the book has a very Jewish flavor, if you will, much like some of the things we see in the Proverbs. It seems like as you read the sections of James, that they're lifted right off the Sermon on the Mount and some of other Jesus' direct teaching, which kind of implies that James, even though he may not have acted like he liked Jesus, probably hung out with the crowds, kind of listening, what is my brother saying to people? And so he heard some of these things over and over. Today, we're going to be jumping into James chapter 3, and I'd encourage you to start there. When you look at the topic, it's going to look like it's something at face value, but I think it goes much more beyond that. We have a temperamental PowerPoint system here, And so we go back and forth as to who controls it. Me, we have a fantastic group of guys upstairs doing it. Today, it's me. So any flaws in the system, if the slides mess up, it's all my fault. And those guys are very happy about that. So let's see if I can get it going here. Okay, it's not that complicated. James is a very direct talker with people. I picture him almost as a stereotypical New York cab driver. He'll tell it to you like it is. That's the flavor of the book. Chapter 3, I'm going to start in verse 1, and you can just read along in your Bibles here. Any of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone doesn't stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. What strikes you when you look at this passage? Just what are the first things that come to your mind? Whenever you study scripture, we pray, we talk to the author, we set the time aside to do it, but then you ought to just make some observations. What comes to mind? What are the things? Boom, boom, boom. No thinking, don't worry about correctness. How did this passage strike you? Words have a profound effect on people. That's it? Anything jump out to you? Tongue is deadly. Teachers are held to a higher standard. Power of the tongue. Why do you think words matter so much? Why do you think that is? You know, we've all heard it said before that old rhyme, sticks and stones may break my bones, but word can never hurt me, is not true. But why is that? Why do you think the words we say are so powerful?
It's the only way people know how to judge
you. Okay, people will judge us by our words. Yeah. Okay, very good. Thanks for jumping ahead and stealing my thunder, but that's all right. Great job. No, that's good. I love it. I love it that we're studying scripture. We are all called to look at scripture. We'll bounce back to that. Good job. What else? Hey, we're friends. That's why I can put her on the spot like that. What's that? You can't take it back. When you say something, it's like squeezing toothpaste out of a tube. It's once it's said, it's said. Anything else jump out to you? Yeah, how much sense does that make? You know, there's this tension we have. I think in church circles, we can often emphasize the fallenness, the sinfulness of humanity, which is true. But every human being is also a masterpiece made by the ultimate artist. We are made in the image of God. So, yeah, how can we curse someone made in the image of God? Very good. Why do words matter? Words matter, I think, on a couple different levels here. You know, I was wondering, as you read through James, it just seems like he flits from topic to topic, and we're starting something completely new here. But the more I look at it, the more I cycle through it, I don't think we are starting something completely new. Word is important for many reasons. We'll come back to Ephesians chapter 4, But we're not to let any corrupting talk come out of our mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. That's what our words need to be about. Words matter on a couple levels. In this passage, look how it starts off. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. That's not a very good recruiting ad, you know, right there. Not many of you should become teachers. And then he goes into some reasons for why not many should become teachers. Teaching imparts worldview and doctrine. Teaching is really important in church world, in the home, in the workplace, and in schools. Teaching imparts something that's really, really important. It's a worldview. It's the way you look at things. What you are taught sticks with you, and it has consequences. Ideas have consequences. Words sink deep into the hearer's soul. They are powerful. Not many of you should become teachers. Why? I think we got to understand the context, the history that this was written in. We live today in what is known as a wiki society, where anybody can be an expert. Hey, if you can post a website, you can be an expert in, pick whatever field you want, medicine, diet, theology, whatever. We think every opinion ought to be equal. So we're in a very different culture than when this was written to. In this day, to be a teacher was a big deal. Something is wrong, frankly, with our culture when to be a teacher is not one of the higher paid professions, because teachers have incredible influence. In the culture of the day, teachers were probably the most respected profession out there. An example you'll see of this is with Jesus in Matthew chapter 23, because Jesus gets on the people. He says, look, you guys all want to be teachers. Why is that? You all want to be called rabbi. You know what rabbi really means? Great one. Can you imagine students in their classes going, great one? Now, exactly how does this work right here? How do you get 3 + 2? Great one. Teacher was a position that would have stroked your ego if you were back in the days that this was written. Listen to Jesus' exchange here. I'm sorry, I'll work on a better background for next time in this. But in Matthew chapter 23, verses 5 to 8, Jesus, he's addressing the scribes and the Pharisees, those who were well-learned in the culture of those days, those who were the public teachers. And then he turns to the crowd and he says, look at these guys. Verse 5, they do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. These were all accessories that someone in the priestly class would have worn, in which they would write scripture passages. And they were accessories, and these guys would just write, make really big things so everyone could see, whoa, you are a teacher. You are a great one. You are important. They love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you're all brothers. That's Jesus' words right there. Sounds almost exactly like what James is saying in chapter 3. Think long and hard if you want a position of prominence, if you want to be in front of people. What are your motives for doing it? And so I believe that James is tracking back to the beginning of chapter 2, where we heard Tim a couple weeks ago talking about how the favoritism that was going on in the church. People were trying to get positions of prominence. And one way to get a position of prominence was to become a teacher. So he's saying, don't become a teacher. Don't become an upfront person to get your ego stroked. First reason not to be a teacher. Another thing we see about not becoming a teacher is it says we all sin. Well, if you're a teacher and you say what's on your mind and you're a sinner, it's very easy to pass on sin. So why on earth would you want to do that? So don't want to become a teacher for the ego. Why would you want to become a teacher? Because you're an imperfect, broken vessel. And why would you want to impart your brokenness to other people? Teaching involves the tongue, and the tongue is way more powerful than we think. And we're going to dive into that in this passage. He starts off by talking about what I will call downhill communication. And what I mean by downhill communication is from a teacher to a student, from an officer to a private, from a boss to an employee. It's higher rank to lower rank, a parent to a child. Because the things that you say affect the direction of their life, of the hearer. Now, I know when I look at this passage, the first thing I think of is generic speech. And I think you can make some applications that way. But you got to remember that I think that in the context it's talking about here, it's teachers, those who have a rank, whether it be in the home, in the society, whatever it might be. And being a teacher, you can direct the course of action for a group. And so teaching is really important. Speech is powerful. Verse 3 goes on like this. We put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us. We guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder. Wherever the will of the pilot directs, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. The tongue, the teaching, the words can direct a whole organization. Words can be used to bless people, to encourage, to build up an organization. Words can be used to lead it astray. Words are incredibly powerful. One thing I would encourage every Christian to do is to cycle through the book of Proverbs regularly. And when you cycle through the book of Proverbs, pick several topics that you'll see what Proverbs says about it. I did this a number of years ago in the summer. At home, I just read through Proverbs over the course of 2-3 weeks, and I picked several buckets that I want to put verses in. So I had a bucket for speech, and that's where some of these are going to be coming from. I had a bucket for money. I had a bucket for family. I had a bucket for work. And whenever you come across a verse that ties in with this topic, jot it down, and you've got a great reference list. Now, in today's day and age, you can Google it all. But don't do that. Spend the time going through Scripture so Scripture goes through your mind. You will understand it a lot better. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. That's pretty major. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. That's huge. At the church level, you can feed a flock with life-giving words, life-giving teaching. At a personal level, the things you say to people linger. It's always fun when you said something nice to someone and then you forget about it, and then they come up to you much later and say, you know, you said this to me, and boom, this is what it meant. That's a great feeling. Invest our words wisely. Proverbs 10 has some great things to say about speech. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Pretty cool. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. The lips of the righteous feed many. Our words are incredibly powerful, and they can be used for great good. But it goes on, and we see also in this passage that the tongue can be very, very destructive. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the course of life, and set on fire by hell. Now, if you read the New Testament carefully, you will see one of the things that we are warned about is heresy, apostasy. What is heresy and apostasy? Bad teaching, bad words. The things that we are warned about in Scripture have to deal with the identity of Jesus. If you diminish Jesus, you have no faith worth following. Law and grace, because people in the early days didn't quite get this difference. It's, wait a minute, so I can earn God's favor, I can do all these things, and then God will love me more? And the message of grace is no. God loves you because of who he is, not because of who you are. Another thing we're warned about is law and grace. Well, yeah, it's the identity of Jesus and law and grace. Get them right, instruct people right, you will have a healthy group of people. Spread heresy and apostasy, everything crumbles. The New Testament is filled with warnings on that. I love what Proverbs 10 says, verse 19. When words are many, sin is not absent. You know, it's almost that saying that, I don't know who it gets attributed to, Lincoln. You know, people just pick a random character, but I'd rather be silent and thought a fool than open my mouth and remove all doubt. Same sort of concept here. When words are many, sins are not absent. Think before we speak. I don't have this written on the PowerPoint, but Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2. Don't be rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Think before we speak. So why is the tongue so powerful? Let's get to the root of the matter. Why do you think the tongue is so powerful? We've all agreed that it is, but why do you think that is? My words aren't few enough. I'm drying out up here, so I need your help. Why do you think the tongue is so powerful? What? Okay, you can hurt people. Primary form of communication. Yeah. Yep. Others. Why? Why is it so powerful? We know it is. What's that? Okay, shows people what's inside of us. Yeah, the core, it comes from the core of our being and it goes to the core of another person's being. Verses 7 and 8. For every kind of beast and of bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. You see, words have thoughts and feelings behind them when we speak. Our speech, this is why it's so powerful, and this has been alluded to, our speech reflects what's on our heart. Words are powerful because they're not just filling the air, they're not just random things, but words are powerful because they reflect the condition of our heart. The tongue is connected to the heart. How often do you say something that you know you shouldn't have said and then go, oh, I didn't mean to say that? How many of you ever done that? Most likely, you're lying. You did mean to say it, you just didn't want them to hear it. Because our tongue is a reflection of what's in our heart. And that's a real problem. Because the human heart naturally veers against God. Look at what Jeremiah says. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? So we got a real problem if this thing right here is attached to this thing. Because if this thing right here isn't lined up with God, then the things that come off of here aren't going to be lined up with God either. That is bad news. The tongue, the heart is deceitful above all things. And then the verse that got mentioned earlier, Jesus speaking right here in Luke 6, verse 45, says the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So, how do you speak good words? If we've got this thing in us, which is a deadly poison and which can start a forest fire and all these other ghastly things that it says it can do, how do we use it for good? Do you just kind of like train yourself and have a list of words like, I can use these words, I can use these greetings? How do you get your tongue to do the right thing? What's that? Change your heart. Excellent. See, so often we can focus on the externals. In a sense, that's almost law-driven. But the way of Christianity is to get our heart cleaned out. And because if your heart is in line with God, then an amazing thing happens. Your tongue will be in line with God. But if you have this mindset of, you know, I just need to stop using certain words, I need to stop saying certain things, or I need to try and say the right things, that can be an exercise in futility because it's just a list of regulations that you're trying to keep. Whereas a much cleaner way to do it, a much better way, is to say, I just want to be right with God. And if you're right with God, the right things will naturally come off your tongue. You will stumble into speaking well. Whereas if you try to make a point of, I'm going to learn how to speak well, or I'm not going to speak badly, that isn't going to work. So how do you get your heart lined up with God? I'm assuming you all want to speak well. Right. Okay, so let me try to summarize just so everyone can hear. So what we're saying, the engine that drives the tongue is our heart. To get our heart right, we've got to recognize that if left to myself, I'll go away from God. But when I come to Christ, he transforms me. And it's then a matter of daily saying, you know, Lord, I submit to you. Lord, I want to be close to you. And as we do that, our heart gets changed for the better, and that is naturally going to transform our words. Is that a fair way to put it? Okay. Moment by moment. Yeah, it's not something you're going to say, hey, today, that's it. Brain freeze is over. I'm going to get my heart right. It's something we have to do every day. Yep. Yes. Yeah. Right. Yes, Romans 6 through 8 deal with this very much. It's this whole idea that there's this battle going on inside of us. The natural part of us wants to veer away from God and do our own thing. Romans chapter 8 tells us about spirit-filled living. It's being controlled by the Spirit, the one who has already transformed us. But it's a heart-level thing. If you just try to have rules and regulations about how you're going to speak, it won't work. You will naturally be a blessing to those around you if you are walking with Christ on a daily way. And that is going to rub off on the actions you do and the things that you say. It is a constant sense.
Yeah, you hear it, you understand it, it sounds great, you would live it daily, but it's like you're always in a warfare.
There is a battle until we hit the grave. because we will have this flesh with us. But it is a daily sense, though, of being transformed as I look to Christ and believe what he has done on my behalf. He's accomplished through his death, through his resurrection for me. And that means we have to have our eyes set on Christ. It really is where we focus. Because as he transforms our heart, all of a sudden you look back and you go, wait a minute, my speech is cleaning up. This is pretty cool. Hey, you know, I'm being kinder to people, and it's not like I came up with these rules and regulations to be kinder. It's just that as I'm thinking of Christ, that's naturally impacting the way that I live. The tongue is so powerful because it is driven by our heart. The tongue is so powerful because it reflects the condition of our heart. And now, there were probably some bright sparks who are aspiring to be rabbis, teachers, getting famous. And you think, well, if I learn some good oratory, if I say some great things. But the Bible knows the condition of the human heart. Verse 9, with it we bless our Lord and our Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. You know, you can say all kinds of nice things in front of people and kind of create this image around you. But when you're alone or when you're with people who you think the way you do, you say rotten things about the people around you. Just for the record, when David and I hang out during the week, we don't try to say nice things here and then say, oh man, you should have seen the people we're hanging out with at church. No, we love you guys. Verse 10, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? It makes no sense that you act one way when you're trying to look high and mighty and like a rabbi, and then another way when you're left to your own devices. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So, whoops, there we go, all right. Hey, whoa, that was pretty good. So what we have here in these verses is a plea for integrity, a plea for integrity and goodness. And that is only gonna happen as our hearts line up with Christ. Because what's on our heart is ultimately what's gonna come out. I think of, you know, as I get older, I'm well aware that as we get older, we start either not caring as much what people think, or we lose some of the ability to sugarcoat some of the things we say that we wouldn't otherwise want people to see. But I will tell you one role model I have, and that is my grandmother, who had Alzheimer's. She wasn't able to think straight, remember to take her meds or different things like that, but she would ask people if they knew Jesus. And frankly, if I lose the ability to filter the way I think and to give people an image, and I've lost that, but what comes out is, hey, do you know Jesus? Let me tell you about Jesus. Then that's a good thing. In her last days here on earth, the doctors that were attending her told my extended family that she just kept asking us about Jesus. So can you imagine being the doctor that was on the night shift there, and they're walking around to the different beds. They come through to this old lady that they don't know, and she gets up, do you know Jesus? No. Do you know Jesus? That's a good thing. And that's because a heart is fixed on Christ. If Jesus is on our hearts, he's gonna be on our tongues. And if Jesus is on our hearts and he is on our tongues, then we are gonna be evangelizing. If Jesus is on our heart and he is on our tongues, then we will be encouraging one another. And just think if we get that right. If Jesus is really on our heart, we'll have no choice but to speak about him to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to our friends. But I think too often as Christians, we say, oh, I've got to learn this evangelism methodology, or I don't know how to do that. I'd say it's the easiest thing in the world. If Jesus is on your heart, you're going to talk about him. You'll open your mouth and you will talk about him. Because when you realize how great he is, how can you possibly keep that inside you? So when we think that the reason we don't evangelize is because we don't know the right techniques or the right words or anything like that, That's the same as a person saying, I'm going to have a list of rules and regulations about the words that I'd say and I don't say. If Jesus is on my heart, he'll be on my tongue. And when I'm around people that don't know him as Savior, that's evangelism. If Jesus is on my heart and he's on my tongue and we're all hanging out together, we're going to have some incredible fellowship. But unfortunately, Jesus isn't on our minds as he ought to be. And so he's not in our tongues as he ought to be. And in church world, we can either be distant from one another or we can bicker with one another over things that really don't matter in the scheme of eternity. When our heart is right with God, the mouth will follow. Big mistake is to think you're going to work in your speech. Don't work in your speech. It's your heart attitude. Say, God, would you transform my heart as I get to know you better? I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection. And when that happens, you won't be able to control it. You'll be saying encouraging things. You'll be witnessing to people before you even realize you're witnessing to them. The message of James, it's not that complicated. So let's think about this. Tying this passage together, your words reflect your heart. That's why it's so powerful. That's why speech is so important. I would say this also, teaching, especially in a church context, can't be divorced from your character. God forbid that I or anyone else who is here ever be allowed here to say things that are very different from what we believe or how we're living. God demands integrity of us. And that's a heart that is unseen and a tongue that is seen and heard being in alignment with him. Because if we're in alignment with him, the rest is details. Spiritual leadership is not a job or a vocation that you can shut down whenever you want. It flows out of a heart and a mind that is fixed on Christ. Verse that was brought up earlier too, Proverbs 4:23. Whoops. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. If your heart is right, the rest is details. You get your heart right by having your mind set on God, by having his word clean out your mind. Don't be conformed to this world. See, we get conformed to this world. Just think of how we're bombarded with information today. TV, music, media, you name it. And most of what's out there is not in alignment with God's way of thinking. And so we have to have a time of detox, if you will. And that is getting the mind of Christ, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. When we are consumed with the greatness of our God and all that he's done and all that he is, that's going to affect the way we speak. Psalm 19, I'd encourage you to go back and read it on your own. It wraps up like this. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. That psalm is all about creation and God's revelation. And the conclusion, after 13 verses of talking about how great God is, the psalmist can just say, all right, as an act of worship, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. Our words need to point to the living word. If he is on our mind, if he is in our heart, then our tongue is going to reflect that. The things that we say are just details. So don't think that it's a matter of getting your words right. It's all a matter of us getting our hearts right. When our heart's right, our words and our actions will sort themselves out. That's why it's so powerful. So let's together be people who have our hearts and our minds fixed on Christ. Because if our hearts and our minds are fixed on Christ, this will be the most encouraging place in the planet to be. And as we encourage one another and as we go out during the week, God will put people across our paths that need to hear about Jesus. And he's going to know that because our hearts and our minds are fixed on him, he'll look at us and say, James, I know James has his heart on my son. And James is going to talk to the people around him. Then he's going to do the same in his neighborhood. And God's going to bring people to us. That's the way we want to live. That's the way we want to see us as a church grow. It comes down to our heart and us sharing Christ with one another and a world that desperately needs a Savior. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you and I pray that our hearts and our minds would bow before you. Lord, I pray that you would drive us to our knees as we behold your greatness, all that you've done for us, all of who you are. And Lord, the more we dwell on that, I pray that that would have a purging and a cleansing effect on sin in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that the more we dwell on you, the more we'd want to talk with one another and with the world around us. Lord, I pray that we would be a people that are known for speech that points others to you, because you are who matters more than anyone or anything else. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, just a couple things before we wrap up. Remember, we no longer are collecting offering and active offering this service, but we do have an offering box in the back there. Encourage you to stick around for the 10:30 service today. We're going to be talking about why we believe. We're doing a series on why we believe, and this is why we believe even when the world is a mess. And then next week in the training ground, we're going to carry on with the second half of chapter 3 and on into the early parts of chapter 4. So I'd encourage you to read through the book of James. There's only 5 chapters. You can do it, and it'll enhance our times of sharing together. All right. See ya.